give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We're going to go a little different direction here tonight. Put on your seat belt because we're going to fly through this. But you're an eagle, so you can handle it, right? Psalm chapter 16. You know, why don't we do what we've done in the past? There's 11 verses. I'll take the first. You take the second. I'll take the third. Back and forth. Okay? Psalm chapter 16. We'll start at the first verse. Miktam of David, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight.
Their sorrows shall be multiplied, and they hasten after another
God. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. Amen. You've got a good future. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Amen. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That scripture wasn't just for Jesus. That's for you too. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I'm going to title the thought here for the next few minutes tonight, Thou wilt show me the path of life. But I'm going to read one more scripture from Proverbs verse chapter 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, with praise on our lips, Lord, with anticipation for what you have for us. You do all things well, Lord. Forgive us for our mistakes, Lord, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Father, wash us with the water of your word. Draw us closer to you, Lord. May we draw strength from your bosom, Lord. May your word nourish us, Lord. It certainly does satisfy us. Father, may it cause us to grow more and more in grace and grow more in your love and to fulfill your will in a greater measure in our lives. And Lord, as we look into these things tonight, may you anoint our thinking. May you be in what we say, and then also, Lord, may you be on the hearing side of things tonight. May you teach us the things that we have heard, and Father, make it a part of us. Make it manifest in this dimension, we pray, for your honor and for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we commit all things into your hands. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject this evening is the path of life. Now, that may sound like a mouthful right there, and it is, but we'll just take a stab at looking at it a little bit here tonight before we have a baptism tonight. So every one of us is walking on paths, and the path that we're on determines our destination. It matters what path that we're on, right? If I were to go on a hike and I had a certain destination in mind, I'd want to get to that place by following a path. I wouldn't just, you know, just head out with a compass in a certain direction and make my own path. I'd want to follow a well-traveled path if possible. I'd want to look at a map ahead of time and get an idea of what the terrain looks like so I know what to expect and I'm prepared for it. What I might encounter, the difficulty level of the hike. I'd want to make sure that I have whatever I need for the hike, that I've got enough water, enough food, cover if I need it. I'd probably read some reviews about what others have said about the trail. Now, maybe I wouldn't have done that in the past, but, you know, you get a little wiser as you get a little older, and you realize, you know, if somebody else has been down the path, why don't you just see what they had to say about it? And then I would go on my hike. And you can learn a lot about a person's temperament just by how they hike. You can learn by walking up to their house and looking at their yard. You can learn, there's so many different ways that you can pick that up. If somebody is of a choleric type temperament, you know, the type of temperament that takes charge and is out there and is directive, a choleric wants to get to the destination, period. And they may even be concerned about who gets there first. You know, everything might be a competition. A melancholic, on the other hand, they'll pay attention to the trail. They'll pay attention to the surroundings. They'll maybe write a verse about it. They'll go into great detail about the hiking conditions, and they'll tell great and moving stories about it afterwards. The phlegmatic type temperament, well, they'll take pictures. They'll notice the flora, the fauna. They'll point everything out. They'll classify everything. They'll document it. They'll be your historian. And then the storyteller, the sanguine, the happy-go-lucky one, they'll talk all the way, and they wouldn't be able to tell you much about the hike or what they saw because they're too busy talking. And they're the ones that will say, oh, are we here already? Hallelujah. David said in the Psalms, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So there's a path for your life, for each and every one of us. But how your path is directed is dependent somewhat upon you. And, you know, we all have a question, what path should I follow? Especially when we know that there are numerous paths. And what should we watch for along the way? What should we look for along the way? What part do you play in choosing your path? Where's your path already determined? Is the path that I'm on, is it important? Don't they all end up at the same destination? We know that the Bible tells us that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And that means that the righteous are being led by the Lord, and they're watching the paths that they're on. They're not random about it. They're looking for the Lord for the next footstep, for the next directive in their lives. So that means the righteous are being led by the Lord. They're watching what paths that they're on. And we're going to find out that the paths that we follow are many times controlled by our tongue and by our thoughts. Our thinking puts us on a path that we then follow. And our tongue can determine what we find on our path along the way and our progress even on the path. And our feet have to step where our tongue has already been. And sometimes we can step on our tongue. And we'll see that the path that we follow and much of the conditions of that path, they're actually of our own choosing. We can do this the easy way or the hard way. We know that if we're chosen of God, our destinies are set. But the paths and what we encounter along the way, they are determined somewhat by the choices that we make along the way. If I don't step foot in a bar, I don't have to worry about somebody throwing up on me. Right? I don't have to go into a bar, right? We find that it's very important what we think and what we say. It matters. It matters both what we think and what we say. And the two are somewhat related. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. And boy, do they have a lot of instructions. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, his own mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. He's a poet and he didn't know it, or maybe he did know it. Very poetic words, very true words, very heartwarming words at times. So Solomon is saying here that my heart teaches my mouth. Do words really have power? Words can bring health. If the right words can bring health, well, then the wrong words can bring sickness and defeat and discouragement. Is that right? Our words are directed by the heart, and the lips must be taught by the heart. But there's one more component that's between our heart and our lips, and that's your human mind. And without the new birth, the human mind, it rules supreme. But the new birth brings the mind captive as it's led no longer by reason, but by faith, which comes from the heart. The mind, in turn, teaches the lips. So before we go any further here tonight, I'd like to lay a little foundation and review some familiar concepts because it'll be important for where we're going. We know that there's power in having a positive confession, right? And we know that there's power in speaking positively, and we know that there's actually a law of God that controls that. We know that some choose to follow that law for self-gain, and they aren't really interested in perhaps the full inheritance that comes with being a born-again believer, but they latch on to certain truths, and those truths are truths. Those laws are laws. In fact, a new birth is not even required in order to obtain the benefits that are gained by following the law of the power of a positive confession. So a person can follow that law, and a person can obtain many things in life, many blessings, and still end up in hell. So I want to be clear from the start that this is something that we don't want to go to seed on, but the true believer wants the full truth. The true believer wants the full counsel of God. And we want to walk in all the laws of God and be mindful of all the laws of God, and not for selfish reasons, but for His will to be done in our lives. And this law that we're looking at this evening, it's a powerful one. And we really need to understand how it impacts our lives. So this great truth has been, well, it's been known by many outside of our ranks, and it's not something new. We understand that the seventh church age messenger was not the originator of truth, but he was commissioned to gather the truths and tie them together, to tie up the loose ends. Friends, that's a tall order. Anybody can say after the fact, you know, after the football game's over, well, they should have done this or that. Anybody can say after the fact, well, I knew that. Well, why didn't you say it before he did then? In fact, it would take a prophet to rightly divide truth from error. And so God sent a prophet in these last days to gather together the truths, not to come up with new ones, but to gather together the established truths. And some of these truths have been hidden until now, while others, they've actually been known and they've been acted on at different times throughout the ages. So we need to recognize that many have a hold on a portion of the truth, and we shouldn't have a problem with that. But we're a people that want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we're not interested in who has or who has not known or worked by these truths. And I'm glad that it's that way. I'm glad that the truth is not a respecter of persons. God respects his word. And no man has a corner on truth as if it came to them only. Right? That was a beef that people would bring up to me, I don't know how many times, you know, earlier on in my walk, they'd bring up to me, well, Brother Branham, you know, Clarence Larkin wrote this, and this one wrote that, and we had the truth on water baptism, or this or that, right? I'm not contesting that. But could you bring it all together and discard this and discard that and hold on to this? No. None of us could. That's why God had to send a prophet. So organizations of man, they'll focus on a specific truth and they will see benefits that come from the law of that specific truth. But they can do that without a new birth. And then they use the results that they get as a vindication that they're right and that everybody else is wrong. And they've just got a little corner of truth, right?
Right.
But God will honor that truth.
Sure.
It's the word that's right, not people. And it'll work for anybody that believes in that particular truth. You take God at his word, you'll see his word performed. So we can take the truth of laying on of hands and praying for the sick, and we can operate by the laws that are governing that truth, and we'll see results. We should and we will do this, but it doesn't vindicate us. But it vindicates the word. The word is true. The word declared, we wouldn't know that if the word hadn't said it. So can a person take a part of the word without a birth and make it live? Yes, but they can't take the whole word without a birth. And we don't want to take the fact that we see results when we believe in and operate by God's laws as the vindication that we are even on the right path of life. God's word is true. Regardless of what path you're on, his word is true. Are you with me so far? So we know that there are carnal benefits that come with following the laws of God without a new birth. But we want more than that. We're not here for, you know, temporary blessings and, you know, gimmicks and things that'll make life a little bit easier, a little bit more pleasant. So let's look for a few minutes at the power of words. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth. The word snared is to lure, to entice, to set a trap, to be caught by bait, to be entrapped. And the word taken, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. To capture, to seize, to be caught, to be snared. Our own words can snare us. You know, we can build a rabbit trap. We can build our own trap. We can step into our own trap. We can be snared by our own trap. Our own words can entice us. And we are trapped by our own words, and our own words entice us into the trap. And then we are captives of our own words. We've all witnessed that before, see people setting a trap, and then they walk right into it. And they're snared by their own words. They can't take it back. They've already spoke. They've already said it. Too late. A negative testimony, as an example, that's a snare. It's a trap that you set for yourself. Amen. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. So if you know something, you're not going to be a big mouth.
Right?
It's like the saying that we've used many times over the years. You know, if you were knew just a little bit more, you'd know how little you know, and you'd keep your mouth shut. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So the guy that truly does know it all, you would never know that he knows it all, because he doesn't act like a know-it-all. That word speaketh, it means to or excuse me, spareth. It means to withhold, to restrain, to hold back, to keep in check, to refrain. So he spareth his words. He holds back. He refrains. He doesn't have to tell you everything that he knows, he or she. So, you know, wisdom would say that we should measure our words, restraining them when we don't know what we're talking about.
Right.
And the more that we learn, the more that we realize we don't know what we're talking about many times, right? Or we know that we didn't know as much as we thought we knew, and that there's a whole lot more to know. And we also know that we're always going to learn more. So when you think you've arrived, no, you're just at the next junction. There's a lot more. So we should measure our words, restrain them when we don't know what we're talking about. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to just be quiet. Because our words will produce something. And just because we know something doesn't mean that we should say it. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. How do you really feel about this, Solomon? Come on, you can tell us. These are strong words of instruction from Solomon. But they're wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. The word rash there means to be in a hurry, to be anxious, to be in haste, to act hastily. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Don't be in a hurry to just utter things. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. Let him do the speaking. Use your words wisely. So tonight we're not focusing on the power that comes with speaking the word. Whole nother topic, truth, important, but that's not the subject tonight. But we're focusing tonight on saying the right words.
Right.
When we do speak.
Right.
When we do open our mouth.
Yeah.
Being careful about what comes out of our mouth.
Amen.
So the power is there. We know that. Whether we realize it or not, the power is there. Our focus in this hour is on what we speak. And if our words hold so much power, I don't want to speak words that I shouldn't speak. I don't want to cause myself trouble. And our words cause us more trouble than our actions. Ecclesiastes 5:3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. In the message, At Thy Word, Lord, Brother Branham said, for God can only save you as you testify. He can only heal you as you testify. Your words, right? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight to make intercession upon your profession. It isn't how loud you cry. It isn't how hard you beat the altar. It isn't how many good deeds that you do. It's your faith that saves you. And if you'll confess it with your lips and it's coming from your heart, well, then he goes to work as a high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession upon your confession. So we want to have the right confession, right? Hebrews 3:1. He cannot do one thing for you until you first believe it and accept it and confess it to be so. And the people today, they go out and say, well, I felt better last night, but today I'm so bad I just can't hardly stand it. That's exactly when you lose your confession and drop right down. No matter who you are, how saintly, how godly you are, you're a minister, you're a clergyman, or you're a deacon, or whatever you are, or you've been a Christian for 50 years, if you go out of here tomorrow and lose faith that you're a Christian and start telling people that you're not a Christian anymore, you're backslid. You're gone. Out of your own lips. So that's why we are taught to be silent if we can't say anything good. I mean, how many of us heard mom say that? You know, if you can't say anything good, then don't say anything at all. Right? Well, gee, thanks, mom. Friends, it's not just so that we have excellent speech or because others don't want to hear certain words. It's because our words determine what takes place on our paths in our lives. What we encounter along the way is ruled quite often by what comes out of our mouth. Tell ghost stories, ghosts will come around. Talk about Christ, he'll come around too. It's because our words determine what takes place on our paths. So no matter what our mind is telling us, we need to confess what the Word says, and within it is the power to bring it into being. We don't need to understand the words, but we need to believe it and confess it, and then the Word does the work. So if we confess something negative, we get what we confess. I heard a minister say quite often, my biggest fear is to come into the church on a Sunday morning and the church is cleaned out. Well, those words coming out of that man's mouth, the way that he conducted the church and his interactions, you could tell that he was afraid of that. You know, the saying is the thing that we believe, the thing that we fear will bring it upon ourselves. At thy word, Lord, he goes on to say, only by your confession can you be saved. How many knows that's true? You have to confess that. It's not a tall order, but it has to come from you. It isn't mom says I'm saved, or dad said, or the preacher said, or the church said, or the church said I'm not saved. It's you that confesses it. Only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God could put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. It'll do it every time. If you'll believe it and accept it on those bases, believe it and stay with it. Just keep confessing it. Again, in Hidden Life with Christ, he said, your salvation is good as long as your confession is good. But when your confession drops, well, then your salvation's gone. For he is the high priest sitting at the right hand of God to make intercessions on your confession. That's what happens. Well, same thing's true about your healing. You start, your confession of your healing drops, the very same thing can come back on you. Now, as we said in the onset here tonight, there are laws that govern how these things work. And so we want to look at some of those laws for just a few minutes so that we can be more effective. Isn't that what we want? We want to be more effective. And one of those laws is the laws of repetition, because repetition actually burns pathways in our minds from which words will be directed to our lips to then be spoken. Now, we don't need psychology for the Word of God to work in our lives. We know that. But a simple understanding about how the human mind works, it can enable the Word to be put into action in our lives. Right? So, science tells us from the law of repetition and how your mind works, repetition is the secret to developing a powerful belief. And the more powerful your belief, the more powerful your results will be, negative or positive. Right? The words don't care, right? But what happens is determined by what your confession is. He's the high priest of my confession. He's not the high priest of my whining, and the devil's the high priest of that one. The more powerful your belief, the more powerful your results will be, negative or positive. All changes in your beliefs, especially limiting beliefs, they take place upon the application of the law of repetition. Now, I know that the scripture tells us about vain repetition. Well, vain repetition is you just saying it enough times and, you know, being superstitious enough to believe that if you say it enough that it'll make it so, and your brain's not engaged, right? It's just that's vain repetition. But we're not talking about vain repetition, okay? Until you make the changes at the subconscious level, those changes will not stay in place. Your deep subconscious is the very place where change happens. When you have a better understanding of the brain's inner workings, the subconscious, well, then you can stand a better chance to develop a skill set or change a belief system that can enable you to make lasting changes in your brain. Like a person finding a well-worn path through a meadow, each thought, each feeling, and behavior is associated with a path through your brain. Would you choose to take the established path, or would you plow through the field to create a new one? Most people would choose the path already there. It's too much work. It's much easier and it's less work to choose the path that already exists. Your brain does the same thing. It's more likely to engage in familiar patterns rather than to try new ones. The flow of energy through the brain tends to go through established paths and circuits, which is partly makes our minds appear stable and predictable. Recent research by neuroscientists has confirmed that repetition is an important part of wiring the brain. The term wiring refers to the forming of synapses between the brain cells. It connects them. Once wired together, the synapses fire together, strengthening and reinforcing their function. Without this repetition and use, the brain figures the synapses are dead and prunes them away. That's a path in your thinking that you don't go down anymore. So consciously and continuously thinking or affirming that which you wish to see in your future, it makes sense. The more you affirm something through thought, the stronger the wiring will be to support that which is desired. Repetition will input habits in the nerve cells in your brain. This consequently governs your thoughts and your behavior. That well-worn path in the meadow happened by people repeatedly walking it. Okay, we're not going to stay on the science side forever, but there are truths there, right? The reason why repetition on positive thoughts is so powerful, I'm still quoting what the science says, the reason why repetition on positive thoughts is so powerful and necessary is that we live in a world where thoughts and images of lack and limitation are everywhere. And it requires discipline of repetition to change your deepest thoughts and beliefs. And there is a kind of strength achieved through the power of repeating oneself. Repetition, repetition, repetition. It works, it works, it works. Science tells us that on average, you got to hear something 7 times before it actually becomes, it gels. We need to hear things again and again.
Right.
And we do hear things again and again. And God is faithful to bring things around. We didn't get it the first time. We didn't get it the second time. We weren't in church the third time, whatever.
Right?
And it comes around and around and around until we get it. So that's why we say over and over and over that habits, they don't know if they're good or bad. They're just habits. It's just as easy to have a bad habit as it is to have a good habit. Or I should say it the other way around. It's just as easy to have a good habit as it is to have a bad habit. The habit doesn't care. It's a habit. It's a routine. A habit is a well-worn path in your mind that results in predictable results. How are you doing? Well, you know where that's going to go. Right? And you know that person's going to say that. And you go, where's the time go? See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. A habit is a well-worn path in your mind that results in predictable results. So what we need to recognize is that we all have a choice on whether or not to follow these well-worn paths. You don't have to tell everybody the first, second, and third pull of how you feel.
Right.
You can instead tell them how what the Word says.
Right.
Until you feel that way.
Right.
Until your body lines up to your confession.
Right.
Well-worn paths, on the other hand, they're not bad unless it's a bad, well-worn path.
Right.
Let me say that again. Well-worn paths by themselves are not bad unless it's a bad, well-worn path. So what we need to do is make conscious efforts to create well-worn paths in our thinking, which results in words and actions and paths that are based on the Word. So saying over and over and over what the Word says, not vain repetition, but saying it, you know, like the man that was extra, I'm healed. He was blind as a bat. He was in the, went up in a line, and Brother Branham told him, according to your faith, and, you know. And then he left the line, and he came back, and he said to Brother Branham, he's coming back the second time around, he said, I thought you said I was healed. And Brother Branham said to him, I thought you said you believed. Right? He told him, now the thing you want to do is just hold on to that confession and keep it before you. Right? So he started confessing it, and he confessed it, and he confessed it, and he confessed it. And it was weeks later, days later, weeks later. And he was being criticized. And he was being mocked. But all of a sudden, it happened. His body lined up to his confession, and he could see. But he was saying all along, I can see. Extra, extra. God has healed me. Extra, extra. I'm healed. So those of us that weren't raised necessarily in Christian families growing up, we're very, very familiar with this, whether we know it or not. We might have developed well-worn paths of, for instance, foul language or negative thinking. And a person that has a habit of foul language, they don't even think about it. It's a well-worn path. Negative thinking. It's a well-worn path. And we notice right away that we aren't speaking, when you get around Christians, you get around Christianity, you notice that if you've been out in the world, you notice that you aren't speaking the same language as the Christians that you are now being around, right? And you actually have to make a conscious effort to restrain yourself from going down a wrong, well-worn path. And you start burning new paths that eventually become well-worn as well. It's just as easy to say something negative. It's just as easy to say something positive. Are you with me? Well, so much of what we say, so much of what we do is predictable by others. Why? Because we're not putting much into it. We're going down well-worn paths. That's because we as human beings, even in the animal kingdom, we generally follow paths of least resistance. We're not trying to burn a new path every day. You don't figure a new way to go to work every day, or to go to school, or to go to the market. Well, today, I don't know. I've been doing this for a while, but No, you just want to get to work. I've shared with you before how that I made a conscious effort after the Lord got a hold of me, filled me with His Spirit, made the present truth known to me. I made a conscious effort when asked, how are you? I made a conscious effort to respond with, I'm doing well, thank you. Because that wasn't how I responded before. But I started saying that. Now the devil will get on your shoulder and say, now you know you're lying. Right? I didn't say I'm feeling well. I said I'm doing well. Right? That's my confession. So I had to do it by conscious repetition for a time being. But Once a period of time went by, it became a well-worn and unconscious path of my thinking. And that will be what I say. I won't even think about it. You ask me how I'm doing? Fine. You say, well, that's not sincere. No, it's a well-worn path. And it's still my confession. The Word says I'm doing good. Negative paths in our thinking, in our lives, can be pruned as we abandon them. Just as a natural path in the forest, it'll disappear over time if it isn't walked on. A street will disappear. Streets of Tucson are almost gone, aren't they? So it's a great principle that I'm so glad that we can take advantage of. You know, as long as we're talking about streets, some of them Roman roads, I even have more regard for their engineering and building and all that, because some of those are still, they still exist, you know, a couple thousand years later, and you compare them to the streets of Tucson. That was a negative thought, now wasn't it? I'm looking forward to my tax dollars building new roads. That's a positive confession, right? They're not going to spend it on free bus rides this time like they did last time. We're going to get some new roads. Amen. Or the rapture will happen, one or the other. I'm okay with either one. So our minds, friends, I just gave you, you know, scientific explanations and human explanations, but this is what Paul said, let the mind be in you that is in Christ. The mind that's in Christ is not negative. Well, how is that mind going to be in you and operate if paths are not abandoned? We have to quit. We have to abandon some of the unfruitful paths in our thinking and then instead adopt the paths of the mind of Christ and let that be our confession. And Brother Branham said, the Word will make your body line up to your confession. The Word will do the work, but you got to confess it. So, we want to connect neurons in our minds that have the right well-worn paths. And that's why we have to spend so much time on the statement, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's a well-worn path that will be traveled again and again and again. And it shapes a person's future. I'm just, that's all I'm ever going to be. I'm always going to be a sinner saved by grace. Well, when are you going to get saved by grace and quit being a sinner?
Right.
You were saved by grace. You were a sinner.
Right.
But you've been saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner. So when a person that has that confession, when they make a mistake, rather than praying for the power to overcome in that area, they'll say, well, no one's perfect. We're all sinners and we're all going to continue to act like sinners. But when a new path is worn in your mind by scriptures traveling through you, telling you there is no sin in those that are born of God, those that are born of the Word, incorruptible, the Word of God, when it becomes a well-worn path in your mind that we are born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, when it is well-worn in your mind that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, when it's well-worn in your mind, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, these things have to be burned in us. And it has to be your confession. Hallelujah. Well, then you'll begin to live a different kind of a life, and consequently, you're going to have a different confession. So we're all faced with the choice. Which path will I follow? If you've heard all your life that you're no good and you continue to follow that path, well, then you'll live that kind of a life. You'll be no good. And you won't be disappointed because that's what you believe. You'll never rise above your own confession. We like to quote, well, you'll never live higher than your pastor teaches. Let's make sure we quote that properly. It didn't say you'll never live higher than your pastor. said you'll never live higher than your pastor, what your pastor teaches, right? And it matters who teaches you, right? So God is not the one that's saying you're no good. Burn the path that says I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's his confession. Let it become your confession. This isn't psychology. This isn't mind over matter. But this is how we renew our minds and take on the mind of Christ. Our minds are being changed as a result of the new birth. Right? Our minds need to be reprogrammed. And we are taking conscious steps to reprogram our neurons, which then are the pathways of our lives. Now, you didn't have to know that. You didn't have to know that that's what's actually taking place. It's just an added little detail that shows even science backs us up. So those well-worn paths, they can place obstacles in our way that become snares. Or they can clear the way for our journey. It just depends on what our approach is. So we also need to realize that the paths that we follow determine how we filter what we hear when we come to church. If we have a defeatist attitude, the word that we hear will be sidelined on the path of defeat. Well, that might be true for some people, but not for me. Or I tried that, that doesn't seem to work. The word is not flawed, but the path that we send it down might be a dead end. Right. Nothing wrong with the word. Maybe you're on the wrong path. A dead end in our thinking. So we want well-worn paths that lead to the soul, that lead to faith, that speak positively according to the word and not according to our pre-programming after the flesh. So listen to what the word says about you this evening. You can count it, and then you can know when we're going to close, okay? I'm going to make 14 statements, and I'm going to make it really fast, all right? 1, he loadeth me daily. Somebody say, he loads me daily. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Nothing good comes my way. Why? He's loading you daily. With benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. So we aren't beggars, but we are loaded daily with benefits. Can we see that? 2, he brought abundant life. He didn't just give you life, but he gave you abundant life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. As I've said before, and I mean it sincerely from the depths of my soul, my best day as a sinner, it doesn't compare with my worst day as a born-again believer. This life is worth living. Abundantly, it means beyond measure, exceeding, abundantly above, exceeding some number or measure of rank or need, over and above. More than is necessary. Amen. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. That's the kind of life that I live. Those aren't just words. That's his word. 3, he wants my fellowship. Somebody say that. He wants my fellowship. Okay, if it'll make you pull over, I'll say it. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amen. He is my sufficiency. Amen. That's 4. You can count, right? We got 10 more to go. He is sufficiency, ability or competency to do a thing. He's my sufficiency. He has all the ability, all the competency to do a thing, right? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but Our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency, somebody say that, all sufficiency in all things, not just some things, it's not hit and miss, that you may abound to every good work. That's some positive speaking, isn't it? Number five, he will never overload me. Thank you. You're catching on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Own it. He will never overload me. Oh, I'm just so overloaded. He will never overload. You can overload you. You can take on things that you shouldn't take on, worry about things you shouldn't worry about. But he won't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Oh, but mine's special. No. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. Number six, he will keep me. That's what he said. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Lord, my soul is committed under your hands. You won't lose it. You will keep it. For Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Amen. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to fall. If you're trusting in him, he'll keep you. Amen. And to present you faultless, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Because this is what he is going to do. Number seven. I'm his and he is mine. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 3. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He feedeth me among the lilies. Chapter 7 verse 10. I am my beloved's and his desire is toward. Well, that sounds conceited. No, it's just it's the truth. Number eight, I have living water. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You won't have that unquenchable thirst any longer. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Hebrews 10:2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. John 14:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That word is well is a fountain. It's a spring, a well-fed spring. And then springing is to leap, to spring up, to gush up. Not hush up, gush up. Come forth. Imagine it's just gushing up. Not a little trickle. Well, I better not drink too much. I'm going to run out. No, it's inexhaustible. It's happy. It's pushing out. Brother Brandon put it this way, you drink it in and then you push out. Then you drink it in and then you push out. And you drink it in and then you push out. Hallelujah. John 7 verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your inner being. John 7 verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Number 9, I am his friend. Anybody want to dare say that? I am his friend. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his
friend.
Well, he laid down his life for you, didn't he?
Amen.
Friend. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The friends means, it's from the Greek word philos, to be friendly to one, an associate. He who associates familiarly with one, a companion. He's my companion. John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Well, that's what a true friend would do. We had a friend of the bridegroom come in our day. He was a true friend of the bridegroom. He was such a true friend that he got out of the way. He spent all of his time not trying to get me to know him, but trying to get me to know his friend. I wanted to know this friend. Hallelujah. And he introduced me to him. I'm not going to be introduced to him on the other side. I've already been introduced to him. Hallelujah. Number 10. I am his branch. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you could do nothing. That may sound like an arrogant statement. It isn't arrogant, it's true. I can't do anything without him. But with him I can do all things. Through Christ that strengtheneth me. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a pot, friends, that was not a pathway that was in your thinking before. His word came across your path. Now it needs to become part of your language, part of your jargon. Oh, I know, friends. When we first hear these things, they sound too fantastic. It did to Mary. You've been chosen. You are highly favored amongst women. Right? Well, how can these things be? But then she finally said, be it unto me according to thy word. We've got to do the same thing. God, it's fantastic. But if this is what you say, all right. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Number 11. I must bear his fruit. In Fundamental Foundation for the Faith, he says in St. John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Do you know that the vine can't bear fruit? Although the fruit is in the vine, but the fruit cannot be brought forth from the vine. It has to have a branch to bear the fruit. And you are the branches. He needs you. Now the vine with all of its energy cannot produce anything unless the branch is willing to receive the energy. Healing of Jairus' daughter, he says, now Jesus said in one place, I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine can't bear fruit. The branches in the vine bears the fruit. God cannot bear fruit of himself. It's got to take the church. Is that right? He's got to take you, branches, to bear fruit. And when you, branches, are yielded to the vine, well, then the fruit comes forth. See what I mean? God wants your hands. He wants your eyes. He wants your tongue. He wants your lips. He wants your ears. He wants your hands, your feet, so that he can bring forth fruit through you. You're part of the process. You're part of the program. Fellowship by redemption. He says the branches bears the fruit, not the vine, the branch. The vine only puts the energy into it. The gospel can be preached by Christ if you'll open up yourself and be a branch that'll bear forth fruit. Others can see Christ in you by your testimony, by your life, and the way that you live. He is the energy, but you're the show picture. You're the walking Bible. As Paul said, you're the written epistles that are read of all men. One more thought from what science is saying, the chemistry of your brain. What you put in your mind affects the chemistry of your brain. When you put in positive things, you push the chemistry in a positive direction. When you put in negative things, you push it in a negative direction. Your brain has billions of neurons, brain cells, and trillions of connections between those neurons. Brain cells are not physically connected directly with each other like wires in your house or a car. The neurons are connected indirectly through special chemicals called neurotransmitters. When one brain cell talks to another, it sends the message using neurotransmitters. The sending cell receives a tiny packet of chemicals that carries the message to the receiving cell, and this scenario repeats itself trillions of times each day. The amount and distribution of the neurotransmitters is critical to the normal functioning of your brain. All that's going on, and you didn't know it, and didn't have to worry about it. The human body's marvelous, isn't it? So what I want us to take from this, we've only got a couple more minutes, but what I want us to take from this tonight is that we actually control the chemistry of our brain by our thinking. Right. Number 12. I didn't get an amen. He's getting close. I am in Christ. Are you sure? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Amen. So he establishes you in Christ and anoints you. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So my faith is in Christ Jesus. So in order for me to have faith, I have to be in Christ Jesus. That's not a play on words. I'm seated together right now in Christ Jesus. I'm seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet you see my body here tonight. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So I didn't make that up, right? In Christ Jesus. Hath, past tense, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Number 13. Oh, Brother John, we're getting close. I could almost feel it. I am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have, past tense, been all made to drink into one spirit. Number 14. How many did I tell you we had? Whew, man, here we are. I am complete in him. That's a good place to stop tonight, isn't it? I'm complete in him. I'm complete in him. You say, but you look like a, Brother Doug, you look like you're a work in progress. I'm complete in him. I am a work in progress, but I'm complete in him. Finished work in him. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete. To make full, to fill up, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, not stingily, liberally. To fill to the top. Like the baptismal was last time. Well, that's between me and him. So that nothing shall be wanting to full measure. Fill to the brim. Unless it's the baptismal. To make complete in every particular, to render perfect. Or complete as it should be. I'm complete in him. Amen. I'm a finished work in him. Amen. We're living out the work. It's a work in progress. But in him, it's finished. Amen. He's not wringing his hands. He's not saying, man, I hope he makes it, you know, because I'm running out of options here. You know, we're getting towards the end and I'm running out of people to, you know, I hope somebody believes. He knew before he started this that I'd be here. He knew that I would believe. He knew that I would be complete in him. He knew that I would surrender to him. He knew that I would let him work through me. He knew that I would let him finish the work. He knew that I would believe his word. How could I not believe his word? I was in him. I'm part of him. Friends, the only way I'm ever going to be in him is if I was in him. My origin, my point of origin is him. And when you're born of the Spirit, that breaks on you. When you're born of the Spirit, you cry, Abba, Father. Right? You recognize you're my point of origin. I came from you. You're my Father. My genes are of you, spiritually speaking. Amen. Not talking about this flesh. It had a beginning, it'll have an end. But there's a part of me that has no beginning. Because it was in him. I have no remembrance of it. I wasn't conscious of it. But I was in him. I was in his thinking. And Brother Joey, he was thinking good thoughts about me. He was thinking good thoughts about you. We will have bad thoughts about ourselves, but he was thinking good thoughts about you. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. You don't have a surprise ending to your life. There's an expected end. You will come forth as expected. It's his work. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you privileged? Amen. Aren't you honored to be part of his work? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Brother Baker, I can count. That was 14. In conclusion here tonight, what paths are our minds following? That's just a good question for us to all ask ourselves. Now, this is depending on what temperament you are. Some of us will go home and you will start, didn't you hear what the pastor said? I heard you say amen. Well, when are you going to change? This isn't for you to gauge others by. You're not going to reprogram their minds. It's your mind. You take on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. That was in Christ Jesus. And when they see that work being done in you, then maybe they'll want the same work done in them. But don't try to rework. Your mate is not Frankenstein or Stein or Frankenella or whatever. Right? God's bride is not a Frankenstein bride either. She's marvelously put together. She is His work. And God don't make junk. Amen. We need to trust Him. We need to let Him do a little more rewiring. He's the best electrician there ever was. Hallelujah. We get shorts here and we get shorts there. Right? We get run down. How are you doing? Woo, 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 woo. Battery's run down. The battery's dead. We need a charge. Good thing I got a theophany. Brother Branham said, your theophany is right there, ready to give you a charge, like a charge on a battery. Oh man, I'm sure glad I went. I came to. I didn't even want to. I was so beat up. I was so wore out, and I was so discouraged. And it was all I could do to make it to church. But then you go out with a charge. Hallelujah. What well-worn paths exist in your thinking? Our minds can prune off abandoned paths. And some things should be abandoned. Some things, you know, there are people that will just keep paths alive. And they'll keep memories alive. And they'll keep their reaction to that memory alive. How many times will we have the same funeral over and over and over for something in our past? Oh, you thought I was going to talk about your loved one that died. Well, we can have that funeral over and over and over again,
yeah.
Right? But any kind of anything, right. Any regret,
yeah.
Anything that you're looking back over, right. you can throw a big funeral and a wake and bring flowers and drag everybody through it again.
Yeah.
Come to my funeral. Isn't that in your past? Isn't that done?
Right.
Isn't that in the sea of His forgetfulness? Imagine if Paul wanted to have a funeral every time about how he persecuted the Christians. He never would have got anywhere. He had to get beyond that. He had to let grace run its course. He had to prune that path. He didn't forget. You're never going to forget. Just like our loved ones, we'll never forget. Of course not. We're not saying that. But we need to. Life is for the living. And we need paths that are living paths for living words, for living life to be lived. And if you're a new creature, then why are we going down old paths? Help us, Lord. Paths of fear, paths of lack of worth, paths of nobody loves me. There is one that loves you. And He's doing everything He can. There's nothing more that He could ever do to try to prove to you just how much He loves you. But you've got to burn that new path. He loves me. He loves me. I'm in Him. Hallelujah. Repetition can create scriptural, well-worn paths that are free of self-made obstacles. And we can think like God if we're willing to consciously apply ourselves to the task. So some of this is just conscious application of the word, right? Brother Branham said that a Christian will subconsciously do this or that or this. Yeah, that's true. But there's some conscious stuff you do first, right? When you first get saved, the very next week you might still have a negative testimony. And then you go, well, wait a minute. No, the devil will remind you, you're no good. And you'll catch it. Wait a minute, that's a path that I've been going down all this time. Every time this happens, I go down that path. No, devil. God loves me. I just learned that. He gave Himself for me. There's no greater love that a man has for another than he laid down his life for him. He did that for me. So you start pruning that path. And then after a while, it's like, how could I have ever believed that He didn't love me? That's why, friends, I am closing. That's why some people will get down later on in their life and they'll start, you know, the Billy Graham could bring conviction. He had a gift. I don't care what the minister is. There are ministering gifts that are given, right? I couldn't watch a Billy Graham crusade without feeling like I needed to, you know, get right with God, even though I was right with God. Right? I can't listen to the Shreveport series in November of 1965. I listened to that. Brother Branham makes a national altar call. People say, well, he was against altar calls. He was against trying to pull somebody by emotion, beating them on the back. And right? We're trying to, well, don't you feel sorry for Jesus because he did this for you? No, that's not. When he calls you, he'll call you to an altar. The altar doesn't have to be a physical one, but he'll call you to one. So Brother Branham makes an altar call on in that particular, the Shreveport series. And every time I listen to it, you know, I just, my heart, you know, if there was something to repent of, I'm going to do it. He makes a national altar call. People are listening across the nation, and he's making a, you know, he's not going to be on the scene much longer. He's making a pull. So it pulls on your heart. Now, this is all for a purpose. You can have been serving the Lord, had all these wonderful experiences, and, you know, for whatever reason, you're at a certain phase in your life, and you've been walking with God for so long, and then you'll hear a preacher preach on the new birth, or you must be born again, or do you have the token? And a thought will come in, well, you know, my life just seems so normal, and, you know, I've always walked with the Lord. Well, you didn't always walk with the Lord. You just forgot. Yeah. Right? You've been walking with him for so long that that's your walk. So you're looking at your walk and you're thinking, well, I can't really point to some phantasmania kind of a thing, right? But that's because you've been on that walk with him for so long. Come on, friends. He doesn't have to make me feel saved over and over again, right? That's done. It's a finished work. But a preacher can preach and bring so much conviction that depending on where we're at, where our mind is at, where we're at in our walk, we can say, well, you know, a perfect example was Sister Shepherd in that series, the blasphemous names and the adoption series that Brother Branham was preaching, and she had that dream, and she's wondering if she's got it, and you know, in the dream, there's a man with he's got his sleeves rolled up, and he's at the top of the pyramid, and he said, the pyramid's not on the top of the pyramid, it wasn't flat. He said, there was a lock box there, right? There was a box there, a flange, he said. And he said, there was a cutout in the capstone, so that the capstone would then come down and sit in that flange, and it would be secure there. Not just something flat, sitting on something flat, then somebody could come along and push it. There was a flange there. And then the capstone would be placed on that flange. And Brother Branham said in that dream, there was a man with big muscles and strong arms, and he took this bucket, and he was pouring into this flange, and it was washing out all the trash, right? And then the water was running down all the sides of the pyramid, and Sister Shepherd was wondering, you know, have I been sealed? Have I got it? You know, and will the water reach all the way down to the bottom? And Brother Branham is preaching this series, and he stops right in the middle of it, and he says, yes, sister, yes, you have it. And you're thinking, well, how could I have it and not know it? Well, she knew it. She knew it at different times along the way, but we can get in a certain place. We can get in a certain position. We're human. John ended up in prison. John the Baptist. And he said, is he the one? Go ask him. Is he the one, or should we seek another? Well, how could a prophet ask something like that? He was the greatest man in shoe leather up to that point. Born of a woman. Right? And here he said, is he? And Jesus said, what went you out to hear? Or what went you out to see? You know, a man in soft raiment and the one that kisses babies, and, right? And he said, this one's greater than... He said, that's the kind that are in king's houses that are kissing babies and whatever. He said he was a prophet and more than that. Excuse me. He was the very one that said, behold the Lamb of God. He was a friend of God. He was a friend of the bridegroom. He introduced the Lamb. He baptized the Lamb. The Lamb came to him in the water. The Word came to that prophet. Jesus said there was no man born of a woman up to that point in time that was greater than John. And John said, is he the one? His eagle eye got filmed over. Your eagle eye can get filmed over too. You're still human. But friends, you can absolutely lose your mind and still be filled with the Holy Ghost. Your mind's not going to heaven. Your soul is. Hallelujah. This is soul food. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Now, I don't know who needed that, but... I feel better. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, He's so good. All the time. You pick the key. God is good. All the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. All the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. So good all the time. Through the valley, there are shadows all around. Do not fear, for He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. Cause He promised to never leave you, nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good. Hallelujah. All the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. All the time. God is good. Oh, He's so good all the time. Amen. We were sinners. We were so unworthy. Still for us, He chose to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit. Now we turn and tell. That His love, oh, it's everlasting, and His mercy, they will never end. God is good, hallelujah, all the time. How many can say that tonight? God is good. Heart of mine, God is good. All the time, His light will shine. God is good. He's so good. God is good. Oh, He's so good. Yes, God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be His name. Amen. Well, I trust we're going to go do a baptism here in just a moment. We just thank the Lord for His goodness, for His mercy. Amen. You, friends, take these things and meditate on them a little bit. You think about the amount of time a preacher spends in preparation, right? And then when the preacher lets the Spirit take control and God speaks to you. Well, we want to, if you're in love with somebody and they wrote you a letter or they spoke some words to you, you'll replay those, right? Over and over. And you'll benefit. David said he encouraged himself with his own testimonies, right? Reminding, feeding on it. I'm not calling you a bunch of cattle here tonight, but there's a certain class of animals that chew their cud, right? What are they called, Brother Andy? Yeah, that. Whatever he said. That's what they are. They ruminate, right? So they go out, they feed, you know, the deer and the elk and moose and cattle and all these are in that, I guess sheep too, right? Yeah. So they'll go and they'll eat. They'll enjoy their eating. Then they go lay down and then they ruminate. They chew on it some more. And, well, we'll leave it there. We won't talk about how it comes up and goes back and they chew on it. But we should ruminate on the Word. Right? Don't let this just be, okay, well, that, you know, Wednesday comes. Well, what was preached on Sunday? I don't know. Put it into action. Even if just a little bit. Right? Just challenge yourself. And once again, don't challenge your mate. Don't challenge your children. Well, didn't you hear what the pastor said? No, challenge yourself. Right? And if you just change one thing in your approach, God will bless it. Whether it's premeditating that if somebody asks me how I'm doing, I'm going to say I'm doing fine. That's a huge statement. Oh, well, that wouldn't matter. It's life-changing. Right? Or as, you know, there are different ones of us. You ask, how are you doing? Blessed and highly favored. Right? Well, you always say that. Yeah, and I'm still blessed and highly favored. You never see that person in the Molly Grubs. Doesn't mean they never get discouraged. But their testimony is, and that's God's Word. Can we do that? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that, first of all, Lord, I want to thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. And I'm thankful, Lord, that You'll bring things around as many times as it takes to be sure that we get it. And Lord, I know that myself, that I haven't been, there's been times, and certainly in my life, where I haven't been quick to act upon Your Word. I haven't been quick to meditate on it, to ask You to apply it to my life, and water it with praise and let it sink in. And then, Lord, I see Your mercy and Your grace, because You'll bring it back around again and again. And then all of a sudden, at a certain time, it just hits me in a way that it never did before. We realize that part of that is just, it's spiritual food in due season. We understand that, Lord, but then there's that human part too. There's us not being ready for what it is that You have for us, or us being stuck sometimes in a rut. And a rut is a well-worn path, and if we're not careful, ruts are things that our tire can get caught in a rut. And the steering wheel can be ripped right out of our hands, and we'll just continue to stay in that rut until we put forth some effort to steer the vehicle out of that rut. But all a rut is, it doesn't matter whether it's a good rut or a bad rut, but it's a well-worn path. And it takes energy to get out of that rut. Lord, if we've got any ruts in our lives, and no doubt, Lord, as human beings, we pick up things along the way, or we take the path of least resistance, and sometimes that path can be a rut, a well-worn path, but it may be a path at dead ends, or a path that's not beneficial, a path that's, maybe there's a better path that we could take. And Lord, we want to be open to that. We want to be sensitive to that, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would show us in our everyday walks. And nobody has to know anything about it, but we know that eventually they will know. They may not know specifically what you did or when you did it, but they'll see change. And only you can bring that. And we're in expectation of that, Lord. You're changing us from glory into glory. We're like a child that's in the womb, and we're going to burst forth into a brand new day one day, but we're developing and growing in your bosom, in your protection, in Christ Jesus. And we'll step forth into a brand new day one of these days. We'll understand things in a better measure. We'll know as we are known, as you said, when we see you on that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to continue to grow and be nurtured and directed by you and by your word. We want to be active and not passive. We want to be quick to hear, and quick to learn, slow to speak. And when we speak, Lord, we want it to be words that have value, words that have worth. And we don't want to go down dead ends and things that are not beneficial to us or beneficial to other people, but there are well-worn paths that are in your word. That if we go down those paths, you're not a respecter of persons, you're a respecter of your word. If we go down those well-worn paths, we'll see tried and true results. We'll see the manifestation of your word. It's just as sure as anything. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. Each one would be encouraged. Each one of us would, Lord, just take whatever we were supposed to take tonight. Allow you to bring it to our remembrance and then apply it to our lives, Lord, in the days that are ahead of us. Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. In the presence. Questions be